Find, if you would, John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Thank you, Devin, for that beautiful song. The power of that. We began a series a few weeks ago on the I Ams of Jesus Christ. We entitled the series, I Have Jesus for This. We did a little motion to help us remember that. Said throughout the week, you could remember with your five fingers these five words, I have Jesus for this. Pastor, what is for this? The answer that comes resounding from the Word of God is that we have Jesus Christ for everything we need. There's nothing that we will ever face, confront, go through, or need that has not found its fulfillment the person of Jesus Christ. The motive of our series really is to get not just the unbeliever, but also the believer to begin to focus and understand and have a fresh and renewed understanding of the present tense of Jesus Christ in our lives. I Am was the name that God gave and presented to himself and presented to Moses back at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 13. Moses needed to know the name of God because Moses was getting ready to go forward in the power of God to do a wonderful act and work of God. And he knew he was going to have some evidence. He knew he was going to need some authority. He knew he was going to need some confidence. Knew he was going to need some security. And so he said, what's your name? And God said, my name is I Am. It comes from the word Yahweh. It's an all-inclusive, full, complete, eternal name. We find in the New Testament where Jesus declares seven times that he is the I Am. He takes in these seven times seven very physical and normal articles that we could relate to. Last week was bread. Jesus stood in front of that crowd and he said, I am the bread of life. And we talked about what bread does physically to us. And then we compared that to what Jesus Christ does for us. And by the way, in the I Ams that we will be studying, those three things really dominate what we will learn. We learn who Jesus is. We learn what he can do for us. And we learn what we can become in him, who he is, what he can do, and what we become in him. And so as we looked at the bread of life last week and saw that it was a spiritual bread and a satisfying bread and a sustaining bread, we saw that all of those things are what Jesus is to us. And by the way, did you think about bread and the Lord this week? If you did, just nod your noggin a little bit. Let me see it. I came today with a whole list of restaurants that I want to mention because I mentioned some restaurants last week and man, I got to eat good this week. And so I got some things. They may come out. You just get you a pen and paper and take some notes if you would, please. All right. Find, if you would, John chapter 8. By the way, all seven of the I Ams are in the book of John. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22 tell us the theme of why John wrote his gospel. And you will find these verses 30 and 31. Very much comparing what John did to prove who Jesus was. John chapter 20 and verse number 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John wrote this book with the purpose and the desire that as men and women would read the word of God, that they would come to the position of belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. By the way, the only way you have eternal life is by believing. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You're not good enough. For by grace are you saved through faith. So John had this motive and this desire to draw people to lift high the Lord Jesus, that they would be drawn to believe who he is. Having said that, God enabled him to write of these seven I Ams. Pick up, if you would, John chapter 8, verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came down unto him, and he sat and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them. Now it's interesting because in just a moment, or prior to that, it was just Jesus and the woman. But the them have shown back up. Then spake Jesus again unto them. These were the same ones that were pricked in their conscience. These were the same ones that were accusing him. These were the same ones that were tempting him. These were the same ones who were trying to kill him. Them, said Jesus, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am so excited today to preach to you the second great I am, where Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. Light and darkness are everyone is familiar with. We use them as metaphors and terms. In the Bible, light speaks of God. In the Bible, light speaks of righteousness. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says that God is light. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 22 says, Light dwelleth with him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, There's no darkness in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, it said, Light has come into the world. In John chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as that great light. John the Baptist says, I'm not the light. Jesus is that great light. So when you read the word light in the Bible, it speaks of God. Darkness, on the other hand, speaks of sin and of Satan. John chapter 3, just a few chapters back to your left. Verse number 19, the Bible says, And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so Jesus is going to use light to something that people are very familiar with to once again to describe who he is, what he has done for them, and what they can become because of the light. Now, if you're going to be able to understand his statement, I am the light of the world, like we did, I am the bread of life, you must understand the context of these chapters. And the context begins in chapter number 7 and goes all the way to verse number 9. I need you to go to chapter number 7 and look, if you would, at the first two verses. It's vitally important that you do this. John chapter 7, verse number 1, the Bible says, After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. Let's stop right there and let me give you the setting of John chapter 7, verse number 9, or chapter 7 through chapter number 9. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was an awesome celebratory time for the nation of Israel. The Jewish people observed for 8 days in the 7th month of their calendar this marvelous festival called the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a joyful thanksgiving for the harvest that God had given to them. And it was also a celebration and a remembrance of God's care of them. Hence, God will take care of you. God's care of them and their ancestors during the time that they wandered in the wilderness. During the week-long festival, I want you to listen to how they celebrate it. If you miss out on the festival or you can't connect two and two and get how they were celebrating, you're going to miss the power of Jesus' statement. Here's how they celebrated the festival. During the week, many people lived in booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, not booze. Booths, all right, don't get it wrong, made of tree branches set on the roofs of their houses. Jerusalem was filled with visitors and alive with celebration. They were singing and dancing and parades and people marching around the city walls in imitation of what happened there at Jericho. Each and every morning during that week, priests would carry water from the pool of Siloam and pour it on the west side of the brazen altar in the temple courts. And it reminded the people how God had provided water for their ancestors during their difficult journeys in the wilderness. At nighttime during the week, the priests would come and they would light 4 large candelabras in the courtroom of the women. And the light that would glow from that was able to be seen across the whole city. It was an awesome display, almost like a magnitude of the Olympics. You know, you went and you saw the opening and the closing, and the lights of that were just captivating, and the fireworks and all that was going off. It was their way of celebrating those important times. The lamps were a reminder to the Jews of the pillar of fire which God used to get them through the darkness of those times. It was proper for them to celebrate. This was what God commanded them to do. God wanted them to remember what he had done for them. Hence our theme for our school, setting your hope in God, that they do not forget what God had done for them. Listen, God does not like to be forgotten. Matter of fact, when God sent the nation of Israel into the promised land, he told them, when you get over here and you get fat, because of all the food I'm gonna have for you, and you get rich because of all the provision I'm gonna give you, and you're blessed because of all the blessing you're gonna have, don't forget that it was me that gave it to you. So that God wanted them to have these festivals of remembrance, and they were to remember the faithfulness and the power of God during those awesome times of their history. Problem was, if you were to read John chapter 7 through John chapter 9, you would find that they were celebrating, and instead of remembering divine truth, they were now relegated to celebrating the man-made traditions of the day. And they were not doing as God had intended them to remember his great power and their responsibility to humble themselves. Now they were celebrating in their traditions, forgetting about why God had done all that and what he had for them and their purpose. And so this big celebration was a picture of what God had done, and yet they were ignoring the very God in their presence. They had been consumed with tradition, and they were ignoring the truth. And so here's Jesus, and he's in this festival, and everything about the festival was pointing to him. Isaiah chapter 61 and Luke chapter 4. You remember in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and it talks about how Jesus would be sent to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to give a blessing for their ashes and joy for their mourning. And Jesus comes into the temple in Luke chapter 4. He picks up Isaiah's scroll and he reads Isaiah 61. He closes the scroll, he hands it back, and Jesus says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" Pastor, what part of that scripture was fulfilled? The promise of the coming one. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And so all of the past pointed to the person of Christ. And but with his own words, he went in that temple and he said, this day, that is fulfilled. And so here's Jesus at this feast, and everybody is celebrating that all that should be about him, but it's all sucked up in tradition. They had light in their temple. They had water poured out beside them. They were dancing and they were singing and they were celebrating. But in their hearts, they had spiritual darkness. Their minds and their hearts were blind. And in spite of their joyful religious celebration, they were still a people dead in their sins. Now listen to the pastor today. Boy, if that isn't a description of the time we live in, I don't know what. Our churches have lights. Our churches are beautiful. Our churches are well-funded. Our churches are known in their communities. Our people are coming to churches. And if there's ever a description about America, is we still have a religious front to us. But I'm wondering if we're still not dead in our sins. And we've got to, here's Jesus, and he's looking at all the outward display that they have. But their heart is blind. And they're lost in their sin. And they're celebrating in all of this light, and everything is about what this religious front that it has. One of the closing ceremonies of the festival was when the priest would come and he would extinguish those candelabras. And I'm wondering if it wasn't at the extinguishing of those candelabras, and right after John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, when they had come in and they tried to trick him so they could kill him. And they come in to try to deceive him in what is going on. And all of that midst, and as those candelabras went out, I am sure it was at that point in that time where Jesus cried, I am the light of the world. They had been celebrating all of this light, but they were dead in their sin, and they could not see in their blindness that it was not the outward celebration that was demanded of them. It was the inward submission. The outward celebration was only evidence of a submitted heart. My friends, let me tell you something. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God's people said, and you can sit there, and we can sit here, and our churches can sit here, and as a nation, we can celebrate with the lights on. But I am afraid that our people are still dead in trespasses and sin. And I am afraid today that just like this time, the most dangerous darkness that can be experienced in a world is that of spiritual blindness. Praise the Lord. Light will always dispel darkness. And again, Jesus came in and Jesus is making this great announcement. And he's trying to get them to be open their eyes spiritually. And he says, I am the light of the world. Verse 12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's talking to them about their heart. They've celebrated all the physical light. Now he's talking to them about spiritual light. And he's saying the way you celebrated that is what I'm here to do for you. What made this blindness so dangerous is what I think is making the blindness of people today so dangerous is that it was willful blindness. You know, sometimes you meet somebody and you present the gospel to them and their eyes are opened up and they just humbly receive the Lord with no problem. Then sometimes you present who the Lord Jesus is and there's such a pullback and a drawback, such viciousness. Let me tell you something. Much of the antagonism and hatred and blindness toward Jesus Christ today is willful blindness. Just mention his name in a public arena and see how it doesn't just set off persecution. Jesus told us that the world would hate him. And by the way, let me just say this. The world does hate Jesus Christ. He is a an electric conversation. But I think today we have willful blindness in our country. I hope we don't have willful blindness in this room today. You see, these people, if you look at verse number 9 of chapter 8, they were convicted by their own, say it, conscience. Now, you got to stay with the preacher if you're going to be blessed. And I promise you, you're going to be blessed at the end of this. Stay with me. They're trying to kill him in chapter 7. They're still trying to kill him in chapter 8. They still try to kill him in chapter number 9. And in chapter number 8, chapter 7, Jesus begins to take the fight to him. And instead of it drawing submission, they're hardening their heart. You get to chapter number 8, now their conscience is pricked. Let me explain something to you. God gave you a conscience. See, if you believe in evolution, then you don't believe that God gave you a conscience. If you believe in evolution, then you just believe that you're evolving through this transient period of thinking. No, my friend, God made you, and God made you with a conscience. God reveals himself in our conscience. If your conscience has ever been pricked about you being a sinner, about Jesus being the Savior, if your conscience has ever been pricked about a heaven and a hell, if that conscience has ever been touched, then my friend, there will be no excuse for you if you deny the Lord Jesus. You've been touched in your conscience. You better let that just go through, I don't have it, but your hair down into your skull and down in here. What do most people do? We try to get our thought off of anything that we possibly can, but your conscience has been, God put that there. These people in their conscience were pricked. Now, first thing they did is they ran. They got away. Oh, we can't. Well, I don't know what he was writing on the ground, but he was getting their conscience. They couldn't take the heat in the kitchen. And so what do? They run out the door. And here's Jesus just with this woman. And Jesus so compassionately and graciously deals with her. Then once he's dealt with her and once their conscience is calmed down, they come back to the teaching of Christ, and Jesus looks at him and says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. And then look what they do immediately in verse number 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you're a liar. Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Let me tell you something. Jesus is never, nor could he, or is he a liar. Now get the setting of this. They're pricked, man. They're thinking. And now, instead of that humble submission, there's willful blindness. You're a liar, man. Don't you dare say that about us. You're full of untruth. It goes further. Look, if you would, in verse number 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a what, class? A devil. Look at verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a, say it, class, devil. So instead of a willful submission, there is a willful blindness. And they said, you're a liar and you're a lunatic and you're demon possessed. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We refuse that light. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not a liar and he's not a lunatic. Look, if you would, in verse number 57. Of John chapter 8. I'll just kind of give you an idea who Jesus is. He's talking to them about him being eternal. In verse 54 and 56, he mentions Abraham. You see Abraham's name there in 56. Then said the Jews unto him, verse 57, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, say it out loud, church, I am. Jesus is not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He is the living Lord. Moses said, who are you, God? I am. Jesus, you're a devil. No, I am. The Jehovah of the old, Jesus of the new. And there is such horrific danger in willful spiritual blindness. Now listen, I'm preaching hard today, and I'm preaching hard for the souls of people. And here's where I'm going to get a little hard, but you know I love you. Amen. Thank you. Nobody that goes to hell will ever say it's unfair. If you're in this room, find yourself in hell one day, it will be completely just that you're there. Pastor, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. You got to help me understand that. That makes me angry. Here's what happens. Your conscience gets pricked. You hear who Jesus is. You hear the gospel. You hear what he did for you. You see and you are told that you're a sinner who cannot save yourself. We're told that we are unrighteous, born in that sin, born with a sinful nature. And then once we're told how inept and unable and how wicked we are as sinners, and I lead the pack in here, let me tell you, as wicked as we are, that's the bad news. Then we hear about the good news that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. Man, you go back in Mark. Mark says he's preaching these messages out of compassion for people. The Bible says, for God so loved the what class? World. The Bible says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not where God is at enmity with me. It was that I was at enmity with God. It wasn't that God said, okay, you're a sinner, you're damned forever. No, God sent Jesus into the world. Why? Not to condemn you, not to condemn me, but that you and I through him might be saved. My friend, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love him, but that he first loved me. And so when a man and woman is confronted with who Jesus is, and they're confronted with the need for salvation, and your conscience is pricked, and then there's that willful blindness, you're a liar and you're a lunatic and I refuse to submit to you. Well, let me tell you something. One day, there's something called the Great White Throne Judgment, and seated on that throne will be the one you called liar and lunatic, and he will be the living Lord. And at that time, there will be no more grace, no more mercy. The books will be opened, you will be judged, and it will be just when the living Lord says, cast him into the lake of fire. Now, let me tell you something. I'll never be there because I've already received him as my Savior. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. Says that, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus is looking on this crowd. They're so blind. And they've got all this light in their temple and they're celebrating, and yet they're so dark in their heart. And then when all the lights go out in the temple, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Man, he was being compassionate to them. Goes on. In our physical world, the sun is the light of the world. In the spiritual kingdom, Jesus is the light of the world. My friend, everything in our galaxy depends on the sun. And without it, there would only be darkness and death. You take the sun away from us, we can't survive. I barely passed earth science. But even I know if you take the sun away from the earth, we would freeze and it would be catastrophic. The same way it would be catastrophic, the same way it is critical for our world to have the sun, it is critical for your spiritual eternity that you have Jesus as the light of the world. It's critical. You're a liar. He's the Lord. The sun is the center of the earth's solar system. Jesus is to be the center of all things. Let me tell you something. If you're in this room today and you've never been saved, if you think this preacher or these people or this Bible or the God of this Bible is against you, you totally misunderstand us. Paul said, I would go to hell if I could for you, but I can't. Pastor, how do I know if I'm spiritually blind? Thought you'd never ask. It's interesting. Go to John chapter number 9. I got to hurry. It was the same question that was asked to Jesus. In John chapter 9, Jesus has healed this man who's physically blind. It's a wonderful demonstration of the light of the world, and I don't have time to develop it. But you come down to the end of the story and pick up with verse number 39, and the Bible says, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not, that's blindness, might see, and that they which see might be made blind. The see not blindness is humility. The see is pride. So Jesus is coming to the world to divide the humble and the proud. Jesus is coming to the world to divide the believer with the unbeliever. Look at verse number 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus' answer is fascinating. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, finish the verse. Sin remaineth. Okay, Pastor, how do I know if I'm blind? John chapter 8, look at verse 12. I'll tie it in together with you. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what class? Darkness. Here's how you know if you're spiritually blind or not. You're spiritually blind if you don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sinfulness of man. If you don't understand how you were born unrighteous and need the imputation of righteous. Spiritually blind people say, I don't need the Lord. I'm okay. Spiritually blindness doesn't understand the humility it takes to humble ourselves to receive the gospel. Blind people say in their pride, spiritual blind people say in their pride, no to you, Jesus, I'll be just fine. Oh, they say yes to religion. Boy, they can light all the candelabras and they come to church. They might be a church member. You may give a lot of money. You may do whatever it is you do. We say yes to a lot of things, but spiritually blind people in their conscience say, I don't need you. I'm okay. That's willful spiritual blindness. Now let me give you a test. Pastor, how do I know if I'm spiritually blind? When a preacher comes in, a lot of times, and I don't do this often, but here's what the preacher's trying to get you to understand. You bow your heads and you're in the invitation time and the preacher says, now, if you're saved and you know Christ and you can give a Bible reason why you know you're saved, then you walk in light. But my friends, if you cannot take this Bible, you may not have to go to the verse, but if you cannot give a Bible reason, how come you know you are born again, there's spiritual blindness? See, the Pharisee said, am I blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you wouldn't have no sin, but you say you can see. What was he saying? They were standing there saying, you're a liar and you're a lunatic and we see just fine without you spiritually. And Jesus said, your sin remaineth. Spiritually blind people think they're just fine without ever being born again. But it's the blind man who lifts up his hands and says, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I'll give sight to that humility. And all of that crowd was all celebrating. And when the light went out, Jesus stood and said, I am the light of the world. If you have received the light of Jesus Christ by faith, say amen. Amen. Are you spiritually blind? One day that book's going to be open, my friend, and your willful blindness from your conscience is going to be made known to you. Powerful, powerful, powerful thought. And so here stands a kid, 39 years old, who gave his life to preach this book. And God called me to hear. And so on the authority of this book and on the blessed privilege to be the pastor of this church, I am begging you to come to the light and receive Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
amen.
Shall we pray?